Get your mind ready. Let's go to Brother Bill world for a second, all right? Here we go. You've waited all day long. You skip breakfast. You put on those elastic belted pants. You sit down at the table, and this large covered platter is brought out and placed in the center of the table. Your mouth is literally watering. You can hardly wait to dig in. And then the lid is lifted, revealing 5 measly kernels of corn. That's it. That's all you get for Thanksgiving dinner. 5 measly kernels of corn. Friends, the next time that you are tempted to complain about the interest rate, the next time you're tempted to complain about inflation and your 401k and the state of the economy, I want you to remember this. The first long winter after the pilgrims arrived at Plymouth Rock, there were 7 times as many graves for the dead as there were homes for the living. 7 times as many graves in one year as there were homes for the living. You see, the ship that was supposed to bring food arrived with 35 more mouths to feed and absolutely no provisions. And so, for many of the very first Thanksgiving meals, the pilgrims had this custom of putting 5 kernels of corn on an empty plate before dinner was served. And then each member would pick up one of the kernels of corn and would tell what they're thankful for. They did this to remind themselves of the first pilgrims who had so little food that they were only allowed 5 kernels of corn per person per day. That's it. That's all they had to eat. Those pilgrims, they didn't have much, but let me tell you something they did have. They had gratitude. You see, thankfulness is what America is built on. Thankfulness. They had gratitude. Y'all, we have got so many reasons to be thankful. And for that reason, today, I want to use Psalm 103. You're going to find that on page 535 in the Bibles in front of you if you want to follow along. And we're going to take 5 little kernels of corn, if you will, and we're going to find out today 5 things that we can praise God for. Psalm 103, page 535. In verse 1, David writes to the people of Israel, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." The first kernel I want you to see in that psalm is we can be thankful for just a little kernel of forgiveness. Verse 3 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquities. I read where one guy went to visit his pastor at his office, and he pulled this book off the bookshelf, opened it up, and began to read, and he said, good googly moogly. There are some places in the sea that are 5 miles deep. And pastor said, well, yeah, that's true. What about it? And the visitor said, well, the Bible says that my sins are cast into the depths of the sea, and if it's that deep, well, then I ain't worried about them coming up anymore. Furthermore, this book says that the pressure of the water is so great at 5 miles that if the largest battleship was sunk at that depth, it would be crushed like an eggshell. That means that my sins are crushed in the sea of forgetfulness. Woo! Friend, make no mistake about it. The Lord our God, through his Son Jesus Christ, offers us forgiveness for every single sin you have ever committed. All one must do is be willing to turn from that sin, accept God's Son as payment for that sin, and you'll be forgiven, and God will revoke the penalty of sin on your life. This forgiveness, it's a promise of the Father. It's provided by the Son. It's proclaimed in the Bible, and it's practiced right here in the church. For this, friend, we ought to be eternally grateful that God saw fit to offer us even a smidgen. Y'all know what a smidgen is, right? A kernel of forgiveness. Because see, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but God offers it to us anyway. I'm so thankful for just a kernel of forgiveness. But I'm also thankful for a kernel of healing. David goes on to say at the end of verse 3, bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your diseases. Now I read that and I said, well, if that's true, why doesn't God heal everyone from their incurable diseases? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, God, through the scriptures, helps us to understand his ministry of healing. 3 points I want to point out to you about God's ministry of healing. Number one, all healing, all recovery from every sickness, from every disease, from every surgery is divine. All healing comes from the hand of God. And he helps us to understand this. He sends us doctors. He sends us surgeons. He sends medicines. He sends hospitals. He sends us therapies and surgeries and all kinds of rehab. But listen to me, those are all merely extensions of God's healing ministry. Only extensions. They all treat the symptoms of our illness. But guess who provides the healing? God provides the healing. So those are extensions of the ministry of healing. God provides the healing. So all healing is divine. Secondly, God doesn't heal everyone's diseases, but listen to me, God does heal all disease, especially the root cause of all disease, which is sin. He heals that root cause of sin. There is no disease, there is no sickness that is out of bounds, that is beyond God's healing ministry, not even what we call incurable. See, God is indeed the great physician. See, and also we need to know that not only is all healing divine, not only does God heal all disease, the root cause of disease, the main truth that David is writing about here, he says, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. So who's he talking to here? He's talking to his soul. The psalmist is speaking to his soul. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul, who heals all your diseases. You see, friend, this virus of the soul is sin. And God has healed it. The disease of the soul emanates from that virus of sin. And God has found a way, has chosen a way to heal our greatest disease. And Jesus identified it. He identified not only the source of the disease, the virus, but he also found and said about the symptoms of the virus. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds, okay, that's where the source is, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. How many of you have ever thought that your thoughts could be sinful? Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceed murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are all things which defile a man. These are all things that make your heart rotten. Okay? So he identified the source and the symptoms. But then Jeremiah said, or God said through him, that the heart is deceitful above all things. And it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the source of that virus comes from our own heart. And just as surely as some disorders of the body can certainly be cured by medicines and by surgery, extensions of God's healing ministry, the soul of man, the soul of every woman can be cleansed and purified and made whole again. Whew. All because God heals all disease. God, the Holy Spirit, will come in. He will renew you, revive you, refresh you, restore you. And when he possesses you completely, boy, oh boy, all disease is healed. I am so thankful for just a kernel of forgiveness and for just a kernel of healing. But I'm also thankful today for a kernel of redemption. The beginning of verse 4, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, who redeems your life from destruction. Did you know that you can judge the value of something by the price you paid for it? Think about it. If you get it at the flea market and you paid 50 cents for it, it's probably not worth a whole lot, amen? But if you paid $100 online for it, well, then it's probably worth a lot more, has more value. That being said, I want to ask you a question. How valuable are you? How valuable are you? Friend, you can judge your value by the price that Jesus paid for you. There was literally, friend, nothing more that Jesus could have done to buy you back from the clutches of sin. There was literally nothing more that Jesus could have done to redeem you from the curse of sin. And listen to what he did give. Peter wrote it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You can judge your value by the price Jesus paid for you, his own blood. Friends, it is extraordinary the lengths that God has gone to buy you and I back from the grip of sin. And you might say, well, Brother Bill, I'm still struggling with that. I'm a Christian, but man, I still fight the sin thing. I wrestle with the sin nature every day. Well, friend, I want to tell you that the Lord redeems those who have sinned, who have failed, who has fallen, who have rebelled. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it, and we have no hope without it. But I want to give you one little message of hope this morning. If you're a Christian and you're still struggling with sin, as much as you have failed, as much as you have fallen, as much as you have sinned, listen to me carefully, friends. Get up. Get up. Resist that sin. Get up and fight again. You want to know why? Because that provides proof that the Spirit of God is not letting you rest in your sin, but to get up, resist, and fight another day. Every single day, just get up and fight it again. Amen? I pray you'll do that today. You know, I read about the governor of Texas who once spoke to a whole bunch of convicts at a state prison. And afterwards, he stayed around to listen to any of the men that wanted to talk to him. One by one, those prisoners, many of them lifers who were on death row, came up and said, Governor, I was framed. Another one said, you know, I was treated unjustly. Governor, the court's got it wrong. And each prisoner asked the governor afterwards for a pardon. Finally, one man came up to him and he said, Governor, I want to tell you, I did it. I'm guilty. I did exactly what they sent me here for. But I want you to know that I feel like I've paid for my crime. And if I were freed, I would do everything in my power to be a good citizen, and listen to this, to prove myself worthy of your mercy. Friends, as Christians, do we strive to prove ourselves worthy of the mercy of God? The governor pardoned that man. Why did he pardon him? Because he admitted his guilt. And it's the same with us. If we are to be redeemed from the awful sentence that awaits us for our sin, then we must be willing to admit our guilt. But there is a big difference. Because we can't never say that we think we paid for anything. As the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus wiped it white as snow. Friend, if we will plead the blood of Jesus, friend, we will be redeemed. It's just that simple. Friend, listen. Satan is against you. And he is bent on damning your soul and destroying your life. But you have Jesus. You have Jesus who is bent on redeeming your soul and restoring your life. What a blessing it is to be in the arms of Jesus. What a blessing to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So thankful for just a kernel of redemption. But I'm also thankful for a kernel of God's love and his compassion. The end of verse 4, David says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, that God would love a sinner like me. That God would love a sinner like me. When Wilbur Chapman used to hold meetings at the Salvation Army, there was a man who once rose up and he gave his testimony. And that man said, I got off the bus in Philadelphia and I was a bum. I literally lived on the streets and begged people for a living. One day the man said, I touched a man on the shoulder and I said, Mister, have you got any money so that I can get something to eat? And as the man turned around slowly, I recognized him. It was my father. And I said, Father, don't you recognize me? And throwing his arms around me, he says, I found you. I found you. I've been looking for you for 18 years. All I have is yours. Think of it. that I, a bum, stood begging my father for a few cents when for 18 years he'd been looking for me to give me all that he had. My, my, my. How similar is that to the love and mercy of our Father in heaven, who desires to give you his all every single day of your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a kernel of forgiveness and for just a kernel of redemption and for just a kernel of healing. But to think that I've even got a kernel of God's love is almost more than I can fathom. Finally, David gives thanks for a kernel of satisfaction and renewal, refreshing, revival. Verse 5, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I'm reminded again of what Jesus spoke in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You see, when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the promise of God is this: you're going to find it. When you seek it first in your life, above all things, you're going to find his kingdom and you're going to find the righteousness of God in your life. Psalm 107 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness." That passage reminded me of a story about this famous surgeon, and he used to always wear this beautiful rose in the lapel of his jacket. And he would always walk around, and his friends wondered, how does that rose stay so fresh? And so they came up to him, they said, "What's the secret of how you keep your flower so fresh?" And he flipped up the lapel of his jacket, and the stem of the rose was stuck in a little vial of water. So it was getting refreshing all day long. Can I tell you that's the same way with believers? If we will stay plugged in to the water of life, we will find it. We will have that ongoing refreshing, that ongoing cleansing, and that ongoing fragrance and beauty that only Jesus can offer us. Friend, I pray that you'll stay plugged in and day out, and throughout your years, that you'll stay plugged in to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all, because verse 5 also said that God will renew your youth like the eagles. Now, eagles are known for three primary things. Eagles are known for their size. Do you know that an eagle's wingspan is longer than my arms? They're huge. So they're known for their size, but they're also known for their strength. They have such strength in their talons, but they're also known for how long they live. I don't know how long eagles live, but I've heard that it's a long, long time. But there's one more thing that eagles are known for, and that is their annual molting. That's when the old feathers come off and the new fresh feathers come in their place. And friend, the result is very similar when you and I live fulfilling, obedient, spiritual lives. We get that refreshing. There will constantly be a renewal, a constant refreshing, a constant revival in our soul. And listen to me, the great thing is God's doing it all. Just because you're staying in connection with the Lord your God. My, my, my. No wonder the psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Bless his holy name. So friends, as you sit down at your Thanksgiving meal in a couple weeks, why don't you separate just five little morsels from that huge plate of food you put on. Separate five little morsels and just thank God for five things in your life. Can I tell you that that is so biblical to do that. 1 Chronicles 16:8, David said, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name," and listen to this, "make known his deeds to the people." Make known what God has done in your life. Another psalm in Psalm 107 says, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving," and listen, "and declare his works with rejoicing." Tell people what God has done in your life. Give thanks for what God is doing in your life. Some people act like they don't have nothing to be thankful for. You ever met somebody like that? It's kind of ugly, isn't it? Let us not be like that. Because I'll tell you this, a lack of thankfulness, a lack of thankfulness in your life is really nothing more than a lack of thoughtfulness. You haven't paused long enough to articulate with your mouth what you're thankful to God for. Be thankful. Just pick five things. Name them one by one. And we all know there are so many more than just five. Friends, I want to tell you something. This year, I choose thankful. This year, I choose to be thankful. I choose to be thankful for the prosperity that God has overwhelmed me with. Deuteronomy 8:10 says, "When you've eaten of the land and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord in the good land that he's given you." I choose thankfulness because of he has made me one of his children. How about you? Are you thankful that he's made you one of his children? John said, "But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name." I'm so thankful that I'm a child of God. I choose thankful because it is the will of God. Did you know that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said this? In everything. Say in everything. In everything. Not for everything. In everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Not for everything. But even in the midst of everything, give thanks. I choose to be thankful because of the healing that God has already done in my life. I got my aches and pains, but I'm so thankful for all the healing he's already done in my life. You know, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus had healed 10 men of leprosy. One of them came back. One of them came back to Jesus, and the Bible says that he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet and gave thanks. Let's not be like those other nine. Let's be like that one, thankful for the healing he's already done in our life. I choose to be thankful because of the victory that he's given me over sin and death. I ain't dying, y'all. I ain't dying. Listen, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory." The victory, friend, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose to be thankful because of the unspeakable gift of God's only Son. His name is Jesus. And my prayer for you this morning is that you know him and that you can likewise be thankful for that unspeakable gift that God has given to every man, woman, and child. You know, in return for all that God has granted to you, Almighty God, creator of the universe, only asks one thing of you. All he wants is you. He don't want you doing something for him. He don't want you paying for something for him. He don't want anything you can say for him. He wants you. And when he owns you, ain't no telling what you're going to do for the glory of God. He wants you. But listen, God ain't going to force you. God's not going to bargain with you. And God's not going to twist your arm. Out of gratitude. Gratitude. He wants you to give him his greatest desire. He wants you to give him you. Can you say that you have done that? Have you given the Lord his greatest desire? You? If you haven't, today might be your day. During this decision time, this song that we sang at the end of the services, it's just an opportunity for you to come forward. Allow me to share with you not what Bill says, not what the church says, not what some Baptist says, but what this book says about how you too can be saved from the penalty of sin and be promised an eternal life in heaven with your Maker. I pray you want that. I pray that you have that. But if you haven't, please don't leave here without Jesus. Please don't leave here without Jesus. Please don't leave here without Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you saw our greatest need, that we couldn't heal ourselves from this awful virus. And you sent Jesus. Jesus, the payment, the cure for the incurable virus that every human being is born with. Father, I pray that everyone in the room has got a relationship with you that comes through Jesus. But Lord, if there's one, if there's two, if there's 50 that don't, Lord, don't let them walk out of here without you. Don't let them walk out here without forgiveness, without a little healing from the original stain of sin. Lord, don't let them walk out of here without being redeemed, purchased back. Lord, don't let them walk out of here without knowing your love, without knowing your renewal and your compassion. Father, it's your desire that everyone know. It's your desire that we all be children of God. If there's one here ready to receive you and believe in Jesus' name, Lord, let them know it's just that simple. And Lord, you urge them to come forward. In Christ's name we pray it. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen. Amen.